Our study tonight is out of Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30, Christ's rejection by his hometown and God's plan. Jesus had told his disciples that a prophet was not without honor except in his own country, and his frustration that the Galileans were impressed with his miracles but not his person had surfaced in his conversation with the royal official whose son he healed at Cana in John 4, 45 to 54. The tension between Christ's desire that his Galilean neighbors accept his person as Messiah and God incarnate versus the will of the Galileans to accept him only as a miracle worker came to a disruptive head in his ministry at his hometown synagogue in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 30. The results were humanly life-altering, but they revealed God's plan in it all. So we view the passage for our insight, our application, and edification. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again unto the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all that bare him witness wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this just Joseph's son? And he said unto them, You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And he said, Truly I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, except unto Zarephath, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them supernaturally, went his way. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Jesus' ministry in the region of Galilee eventually led to his return to the familiar synagogue of Nazareth in his hometown where he had grown up from human infancy. Jesus is about 30 years of age, and so he had spent roughly 30 years in that synagogue. He knew the place, he knew the people. They knew him. Well, Christ entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, as had been his custom, and he stood up to read from the scriptures. Normally, the ruler of the synagogue chose who was supposed to be the reader on a given Sabbath. But by Jesus' standing, with his new reputation as being a miracle worker, the ruler quickly had the attendant give Jesus the scroll of Isaiah to read. And it's interesting that the portion to be read is normally assigned to the reader. The head of the synagogue would assign it. But Jesus possibly looked over that portion to turn to Isaiah 61, 1 and 2a, and he read it. That portion predicted Messiah's earthly ministry that Jesus was then fulfilling. What's interesting is that Jesus stopped partway through Isaiah 61, 2. He didn't read the whole verse. For the next phrase in verse 2b that reads, And the day of the vengeance of our God, along with verse 3, is yet to be fulfilled at his second coming. This tells us that Jesus was a dispensationalist. He was also a premillennialist. He knew there was a difference between his first coming and then his second coming. So he just read the part about his first coming and closed the book. Very interesting. Well, Jesus then closed the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down to teach in typical typical rabbinic fashion. See, the people had a high regard for Scripture as being inspired, so you would stand to read Scripture, but when you preach, you sat down, because the preacher's words allegedly were viewed as lower than the Word of God itself. But of course, Jesus' words were the same as Scripture, but he's fitting in with the custom, which is interesting. Well, at that moment, as he sat down, all of the eyes were on him, the miracle worker, to hear his message. Christ then said that the words that he had just read that were fulfilled that day, implying that he was the Messiah, and the people marveled at his gracious words as he expounded the passage. We're not given the exposition. The exposition would go on. Luke left that part out, but he expounded it at length, and the people were astounded where Jesus is saying he's fulfilling them. He's actually claiming to be the Messiah right in front of his own townspeople. Well, Jesus' townspeople were astonished to hear that Jesus, whom they had all viewed as just a son of Joseph, could be the Messiah and God that the Hebrew Scriptures had promised down through the ages to Israel. However, the people of Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, who had known him since his infancy, were not prepared to accept the person of Jesus as Messiah and God incarnate. Rather, they were fascinated in seeing him perform miracles. So Jesus critiqued their unbelief in his person. He explained that in Israel's history, God had often overlooked performing miracles for faithless Hebrews in order to perform miracles for Gentiles, because those Gentiles exercised faith in Israel's God. Now, this is designed to create a reaction. The people in Galilee, the Jews in Galilee, were known as being especially feisty. In fact, there was a rebellion, an uprising there amongst Jews in that area. And it was a rebellion that was put down by Pilate when he was procurator in that particular area. And there was a lot of bloodshed at that particular point. So where Jesus is showing his hometown's people, who are Galileans, who culturally were quite feisty, showing them up with Gentiles was just way too much for them to stomach. But he knew it. Jesus reported that though there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's day, he had been sent only to the Gentile widow of Sidon, because she had true faith in Israel's God. You couldn't find any widows in Israel at that time that had real faith. Then Jesus added that though there were many lepers in Israel in Elisha's ministry, none of them was healed except the Gentile leper by the name of Naaman, because he had exercised faith in Israel's God. Jesus' hometown neighbors were infuriated at his implication that God would favor Gentiles over them, because they were like Old Testament apostate Israel. So they rose up, they thrust him out of the city and brought him to the brow of a hill, which is south of Nazareth, that they might cast him down from its slope to kill him. Nazareth is built up, it's kind of on a plateau area, and then right at the edge of the city, the south edge, there's a hill that kind of goes off, and it goes down into what is now known as the Valley of Armageddon. That's where the Battle of Armageddon is going to occur. It's a very fertile valley. They raise orchards down there and crops, wheat and whatnot. It's very, and the weather is beautiful up there. But it's a steep enough hill that if you take somebody and throw him headlong, it'll probably kill him, because he'll go head over heels, and then there are stones and there are rocks down there. They were trying to kill Jesus. That's what they were trying to do. However, Jesus miraculously passed through them. Now what he did, he changed the molecular structure of his body, so that they couldn't grab him anymore. He just walked through the crowd. They couldn't get a hold of him. And he just walked all the way back down to Capernaum, which is another 20 miles or so. And he left them. That move fulfilled a passage in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, that predicted that he would minister on the border of the tribal lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. Capernaum is on the border between those two tribal territories. And Isaiah predicted way back in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. And Isaiah wrote his prophecy 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was even born. So this just fulfilled the plan of God. So God had foreknown of Christ's rejection at Nazareth, so he had predictively planned that Jesus would relocate to Capernaum. And of course, Jesus made Capernaum his center of outreach from that on. Of course, Capernaum was the town where Peter lived. He had a house there. He healed his mother-in-law there in Capernaum. I think James, John, those other men were there as well. So the lesson is the conflict between God's will, that Jesus' hometown people believe in his person, not be enamored with his miracles, versus the Galileans' will to see him do miracles, came to a disruptive head, and Christ was rejected by his townspeople in accordance with God's foreknowledge. Jesus then relocated to Capernaum to fulfill prophecy. So, number one, may we trust in Christ's person, not just be captivated by his miracles for eternal life. I know in Sunday school many times we'll talk about the wonderful miracles that the Lord Jesus did. He did wonderful miracles. He healed the blind, he raised the dead, healed the sick and lepers and everything. But those miracles were meant to get people to believe in him as the Messiah and as God incarnate. So we need to watch out for that. And then we can apply this as well. Since Jesus said a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, may we not be shocked or hurt if people who have known us since childhood do not accept us as God's servant or messenger, nor that God might lead us to minister away from those people like he did with his own son. I think this is very fitting. I was just thinking about this afternoon as I was preparing to minister this word. This morning, both in the adult Sunday school class and then in the prayer request time, you might remember this, there were some requests in regards to being a witness to relatives. Now, I've talked with a number of people, and many people say it's so tough to talk to relatives because they've known us since we were little or whatnot. And many times they look at us, well, who are you? They don't have that respect. And this is the principle where a prophet's not without honor in his own country. A messenger from God is not without honor except in his own country. So it's entirely possible that they may not believe because of our witness. Now, we can try. But it may be that the Lord may have to raise up someone else, another stranger, someone comes along who's not related to them, and the Lord can do that. And so we shouldn't be surprised or shocked or hurt or feel that somehow we're a failure because all of our relatives don't come to Christ just because we're doing the witnessing to them. We have to remember, they don't look at us as messengers from God. They just, you're so-and-so's child, you're so-and-so's son. It's, who are you, kind of a thing. And we have to be very careful that we not look at other people that way. But we have to remember that many times unsaved relatives will look that way at us and look down on us. So we have to leave that in the hands of God. And many times God will lead us to somebody else who might be a stranger or people who are in another location, and we can minister effectively to them. It's interesting how that particular experience does work. But we shouldn't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged at it. Our Lord himself faced this rejection from his hometown's people. They were not at all prepared to look at him as God or as a Messiah. I think it's fascinating because Jesus never committed a single sin in his life. And these people knew what kind of a young man he was, child growing up, without sin. And yet they weren't prepared to accept that. He had a sterling reputation. But that's the way it happened. And if Jesus faced that, we'll face it. So we shouldn't, get a guilt complex over this. None of that. We just have to recognize that's part and parcel of what goes on in life. And we need to be prepared to follow the plan of God. God's plan was for Jesus to move out of Nazareth, go down to Capernaum. And for us, it may be the same thing. He may want us to relocate or to have a ministry that is amongst people that haven't known us since our childhood. That's fine. On the other hand, he may keep us where we're at. I've heard of a man one time who went to his hometown and started a church and became a wonderful work. Now, who knows how that worked? But many times that doesn't work. But don't be discouraged. God's in control.